say it's good to see the presence of everyone here this morning, especially those that are visiting with us, and we want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come back each and every opportunity that you may have. This morning, what I want to talk to us about for a little bit is a lesson that we'll look at that is in our songbook, the song that we just sang, I Gave My Life for Thee. In this lesson, we see that as Jesus states that I gave my life for thee, and questions that it asks at each line. And my objective this morning, or my goal, is that each person would understand the meaning of the lyrics of the song and be inspired to give more to Christ. I think too many times that we sing these songs and maybe we get caught up in a melody of a song, but we need to focus on the words of a song, because we are taught in Scripture that we are to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that we are to sing and to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And so in doing this, we need to, as we sing these songs, is make sure we understand what the words are saying. Too often, sometimes I think when we listen to the radio and we're singing songs, and sometimes they're kind of sing-along songs, the melody you like, and you start singing, and next thing you know, you're singing about drinking, or you're singing about chasing a wild woman, or you sing things that, you know, it comes out and you say, oh, I'm not supposed to be singing that. Or there'll be a cuss word in that song, and we get caught up in that, and then all of a sudden there's a cuss word in the song. And so I think it's very important that we pay attention to songs as we sing them, and especially when it comes to the spiritual songs that we sing. Do we have an understanding of what that song is all about, what it means? And for introduction, if you would turn over to Mark the 10th chapter. In Mark the 10th chapter, in verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So, first of all, let me tell you a little about this particular song. It's a beautiful song that reflects the sentiment of this verse that we just read. And the song says, "I gave my life for thee." And it was written by a young woman named Frances R. Havergal in 1858, and she was 17 years old, and she was visiting the Dusseldorf Art Museum. And as she was doing this, she was inspired by an artist there, Domenico Fedotti, and his work, and this work of Behold the Man. And at the bottom of that work were these words: "I have done this for you, what have you done for me?" And so that inspired her to write this song. And she composed this song, which was published in 1860. And this song is written from the first person, the perspective of Jesus, as she wrote this. And we see here that Jesus did so, or Jesus died, that we might be ransomed and that we might have eternal life. And so let's look at the first verse of that song. It says, "I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be. And quickened from the dead," or made alive from the dead, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Jesus' death paid the ransom that was owed because of sin. By his blood, we are able to be made alive. If you would, if you'll turn to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. In Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 1, Isaiah informs us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So we see that in these scriptures that sin separates us from God. And once we are separated from God, we are in need of someone or something, which would be our Savior, to unite us back to God, to help us to be reconciled back to God. And we know that all through the beginning of the scriptures, as we start out in Genesis, when it talks about that Abel had made a better sacrifice than Cain, God has always required a blood sacrifice. And at one time, it was a sacrifice of these animals. And that blood had to be shed in order for our sins to be forgiven. And when you read in the book of Leviticus, it tells a great story, and part of that, where the streets at one point in time would be just flowing with blood. And it reminds you of sometimes when we have all this heavy rain and you see the water flowing up against the curb down the street. And here blood was made to flow down the streets. And this was what would happen is you brought your best animal, your best sacrifice of whatever God had required for you to offer. And you were to hold the head of that animal, as is described in Leviticus. And you looking into the eye of that animal, that innocent animal that has done nothing, but here you have sinned. And when the throat of that animal is slit, and the blood comes forth from it, and the life is in the blood, and you see the life running out of that animal. This was done for a purpose, so that we could understand what our sin had caused, and what sacrifice had to take place because of what my sin was. And we see that this is what Jesus did for us in making that blood sacrifice for our sins. Here's someone that had done nothing but good in the world. And yet now then, he suffered that death on the cross. And if you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, this is a very familiar passage that we all know, that when Paul said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every one of mankind has sinned at one time or another. And then when you go to Romans the 6th chapter in verse 23, here we see that Paul says the wages of sin is death. And so the sacrifice or the wages or the cost of our sin is death. And so we deserve to die. But yet Jesus Christ made that sacrifice for us so that we did not have to die. And we see that in the last part of that verse, verse 23 of chapter 6, where it says the free gift of God is eternal life. And that free gift of God, that eternal life was in Christ. It was Christ that gives us that life, that he died for us. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. And here Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And this is exactly what Jesus did, that he ransomed his life for us. And when we read or we sing this song, as we sing, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed," do I think back to the cross of what Jesus actually did because of my sin and the transgressions in my life. And this is something that we need to think about, not the melody of the song, but the words. What are they teaching me? What are they saying about me? Or what do I need to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 5 and 6, let's notice what Paul explains here as he is writing to this young evangelist, Timothy. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be borne in its own times." So we need to understand that Jesus did this so that we might have eternal life through him. And if he hadn't have done this, then we wouldn't have eternal life, because eternal life is only in Christ Jesus. But he did this for us. Let's look at a few more passages. Let's look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and let's look at verse 40. Here Jesus said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth or sees the Son and believeth in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him at the last day." So here, as we talked about in class, it talks about he that believeth in him should have eternal life. What does that mean? There's something I have to do. I have to obey the will of Christ in order to receive that gift. And we see that Jesus made this sacrifice so that we could have life. Otherwise, we would just have death, because our sin is what separates us from God, and we deserve that death. But now let's notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. Here we see that John tells us, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And so the question is, what have we given for him? We see what he's given us by shedding his blood for us. Jesus gave everything he had on earth. The question is, will we give some of what we have for him? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, Paul tells us this. He says, "Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." And so this is talking about our giving, but it's not just the monetary things here that I want to make the point of. What are we giving to Christ? Yes, we give our monetary wealth. We give how he has blessed us in money. But God doesn't need money. He is a spirit. But what is that money to be used for? It is to. So we need to give, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver, but we're to give in order to carry out his will, what he died for. And so here we're to evangelize. We are to also, in our giving, edification, maybe Bibles or study material, things like that, and benevolence. And that benevolence is for Christians. This is God's welfare plan, so to speak, that we take care of one another. And so the question is, what else are we giving? Are we giving of our time? Are we giving, are we sacrificing in our giving? Or are we giving of the leftovers? And what do I sacrifice other than this monetary stuff? Do I sacrifice my time to study God's Word? To study with someone else? Do I sacrifice my time to be the kind of father or the kind of mother that I am to be for my children? Do I sacrifice my time in such a way that I am the right kind of husband? I'm the right kind of wife? And as children, what am I doing? Those that have obeyed the gospel, what are we doing toward our parents and our children, what are we sacrificing for the cause of Christ in them? Is it all about going to sporting events and things that happen in school? And while I spent all kinds of time with my kids doing all these monetary things, these earthly things. But how many times do I sit down and talk to them about God? How many times do I sit down and make a sacrifice of my time? You know, my favorite TV show, or I've worked hard all day, I'm tired of this, and we'll sit in my easy chair and do nothing. But do I take time to study God's Word with my family? Or study for myself even? Do I take time to pick up the Bible and read it? Or is the only time that Bible is picked up is when we dust it off on the shelf and put it on the coffee table because we got company coming? To let them think that I'm religious, that I read my Bible. Do we read our Bibles? In the bulletin, I've been doing this for years. In the bulletin, I put on there a daily reading where we can read. And if we read that, you've got 7 days. And it's really not that much. And if you think about it, 20 minutes a day, you can read through the whole entire Bible. And we don't have 20 minutes to spend in God's Word. But if you go with the pattern that I have set forth, you don't have to do that. There's many other things. But you will go through the New Testament 2 times. And you'll go through the Old Testament 1 time. And so, and the way that reading is set up, something that is happening in the Old Testament, and then it brings it and makes application in the New Testament for me. And so this is good, but it doesn't take that much time. But are we sacrificing any of that time for reading God's Word? And the next thing that we see is that Jesus left heaven and he came to this earth. Let's look at this verse. It says, "My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne. I left for earthly night, for wanderings sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me?" Here you see Jesus existed in heaven before coming to earth to be a man. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8, let's notice what the Apostle Paul says as he's speaking to those in Philippi, as Paul speaks of the humility of Christ. Beginning in verse 5, have this mind in you, Paul says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted it not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Now let's notice what the prophet Isaiah says about this. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and let's read verses 2 and 3. Isaiah says, "For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Here we see that Jesus, he had left all of heaven's treasures, being to come to this earth to live in poverty. It talked about where he talked about the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He had no home. He had no place where he could lay his head that he could call his own. And yet he gave up all the treasures and the glory that he had in heaven to come humble himself, to come to this earth, to die, to shed his blood for you and I. And here he left all that behind. What are we leaving behind? What are we doing for the cause of Christ? Are we leaving the world behind? Or when we become a Christian, we still want to be in the world, so we're just hanging on with the world and Christ at the same time and just trying to straddle that fence. We can't do that. He gave everything up for us, even to the point of death, His life. And what have we given for the cause of Christ? Have we suffered? Have we sacrificed? Have we done any of these things? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Here Paul tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul says, "that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." So He gives up all His riches in heaven, comes to this earth, humbles Himself in such a way, dies that cruel death upon the cross, so that we, being poor, being without God, needing God, that we accept Him, and then we can have the riches that is offered through His blood. Just think of all He gave for you and me. His glory in heaven with the Father. He humbled Himself, becoming a man. He suffered dearly, only to be ridiculed, to make fun of, to be chastised, to be mocked, to be spit upon, to be treated like dirt. And we sometimes think about our poor little pity parties that we have for ourselves. Oh, how so-and-so's mistreating me. Oh, you know, I'm mistreated at work. Brethren mistreat one another. And we sit there and, oh, you know, these people just mistreat me all the time. What are we doing? Are we doing things to help them? Doesn't Jesus talk about we're to pray for our enemies, those that despitefully use us? Aren't we to do these things? And in doing so, are we heaping coals of fire on their head? We never return evil for evil, but good for evil. That's what He did. That's exactly what He did. Because all kinds of evil was being hurled at Him. But yet He only returned good. And so that is an example that we need to live for. And for all of our sakes, that we might have life through Him. Let's look at Matthew 8. Matthew 8 and verse 20. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the heavens have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Again, the question, what have we left for Him? Have we left behind anything? We must give up the world in order to have Jesus. If we truly want heaven as our home, we must give up the world and the things that are in this world. Sometimes, as we talked about this morning in Bible class, sometimes we have to give up even our family, our earthly family. Because Jesus says, "You cannot love father or mother more than me." But we are to love Him above all. Anybody that puts mother or father or husband or wife or child before God, they don't love God. He wants absolutely our love, all of our love. He's jealous. He wants it all. As Danny pointed out in class about Matthew 6:33, it talks about how that we are to sacrifice it all for Him, for the kingdom of God, in His righteousness. We need to put all other things aside. We must give up this world. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 26. Jesus said, "For what does it profit, or what profit is it to a man if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, sometimes we don't read that passage enough. We hear it at funerals, because that seems to be the only time that many people are in that mindset, seeing about death is real. We're all going to die someday. And what is it going to profit me as long as I live all of these earthly possessions that I may have? And I'm not using what God has blessed me with to bless others with. And if I'm not doing that, I haven't give up anything for the cause of Christ. But here he gave it all up for us. The next thing we see is that Jesus suffered for us that we might be rescued from hell. The next verse. And this is not in our psalm book. The book that I took this out of is an old book I had at home. I didn't know that they had changed the words. There's four stanzas in this psalm. But this is what the third stanza is. And when we get to the fourth stanza, that is the last stanza in our book. But here Jesus said, I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I bore it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? Jesus suffered greatly. And in this next verses of Scripture, I want us to put ourselves in the place, and in Jesus' place, and see if we can truly understand and see and feel what his pain and his agony and his suffering was that he went through as a man. Because he suffered just like we do. He was tempted in every way as we are tempted. Yet he did it without sin. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 41. Luke records, and he was parted from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down, talking about the Lord, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's stop right here. The most cruel death that one could suffer was the crucifixion. And no one would go to that willingly or, wanting to go there. Jesus was willing to go, but he was dreading that cross. And many never even made it through the trial the night before to reach the cross. All of the scourgings and all the beatings and the things. And after he went through that, and after he was carrying his cross and he fell beneath the load and someone else had to carry his cross for him, then he's nailed to that cross. And then he suffered and died for our sins. And there appeared unto him as he's praying an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Can you even imagine the agony that he went through? Sometimes we have our little pains and our little sufferings, but they're nothing compared to what he went through for us. Now let's notice what Matthew records in Matthew 27, verses 27 through verse 31. After this, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him a whole band. And they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe on him. And they platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his heads, and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocking him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat upon him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and led him away to be crucified. Can you imagine, can you picture that death that he went through? And yet, we see in this, Jesus took the penalty of hell for us, that we wouldn't have to suffer it. And think about what he went through, and think about all of what we may go through from time to time. But yet, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we forgive others that way, or have that willing heart? I know we cannot forgive anyone unless they ask for forgiveness. But do we have the heart, if they did ask for forgiveness, that we'd be willing to forgive them? Or are we the type that we want to hold on and we want to hold that grudge just a little bit longer? because that really hurt me and brought pain upon me. And so I want you to suffer as I suffer. Do we have that attitude? I think if we're honest, a lot of times we do. But Jesus did not have that kind of attitude. Jesus took the penalty of hell for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer. But what a shame. Many will still suffer the punishment of hell because they refuse to obey Him by rejecting His word. We need to understand we cannot reject His word. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Here Paul, as he's writing to the church there at Rome, he said, "Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to show or to demonstrate His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins aforetime. In the forbearance of God, or the showing or the demonstrating, I say, of this righteousness at this present time, that He might Himself be just, and the justifier of him that has faith in Jesus." God loves us so much that He was willing to give His Son for the atonement of our sins. And Jesus was willing to suffer this. Jesus records in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Look at Isaiah 53 and verses 4 through 6 now. Isaiah tells us, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Again, the question is, what have we borne for Him? Have we endured for Christ? Have we endured the afflictions of Christ by standing up for His word and taking the ridicule and things that might come our way? Or do we sometimes, people don't even know that we're a Christian because we just kind of go along with the world, go along to get along, so to speak. You know, Peter says, as a Christian, you will suffer. Jesus told His disciple, you will suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. If you follow Me, you will suffer persecution. And Peter tells us that we're to look forward to that. We're to rejoice in that. And we need to ask ourselves this question. And a friend of mine, this is a quote from Dennis Scroggins, but it makes perfect sense. If we are not suffering as a Christian, something's wrong. Because we are going to suffer persecution. And if we're not suffering some form of persecution in our lives, am I really dedicated to serving God? And we have to be honest and ask ourselves that question. Because just as we talk about the way the world treats you, whether it's on Facebook, whether it's in person, whatever it may be, people hurl things against anyone that believes in God and trusts in Him. And if nobody ever says anything to me about that in a negative way, then there must be something wrong with me. Because I am to suffer persecution as Jesus did. Have we suffered for Christ? Would we give our life for His cause? In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, let's read that. Jesus said, "Do not fear any of those which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 years. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So what is he saying? He's saying that we're going to suffer persecution. Now then, am I willing to suffer persecution even if it causes my life to end? It causes the death of me. That's not just talking about you live faithful until you die. It's talking about, as he's talking to these that were understood that these things were going to come to pass in their generation. And as these come to pass, they did suffer death for the cause of Christ. What about you and I? Are we willing to suffer that? We're going to find out someday. I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime or not, but if the world keeps going this way, when you think about homosexuality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whatever that it may be, there is going to be some persecution if we stand up for these things because, hey, the world thinks we're to love everybody. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, no matter what kind of life they live, we're just to live in this world full of love and everybody love each other, accept everybody for whatever they are.
That's right.
And then life goes on. God's not going to accept us all. He's only going to accept the ones that accept Him. And that is in obeying His will. And so if we're doing that, we will suffer. Am I willing to suffer even if it causes me to lose my life? Now that's what, you know, Peter made that statement. But we seen real quick, he cowered out real quick in the beginning. What about us? Have we grounded ourselves enough in the truth of the gospel that we're willing, even if I die? Do we realize, as Paul realized, that, hey, I may be better off here for your sake, he said, but for me it'd be better if I could go on. He was ready to go to heaven. He had fought his fight. And we see at the end of his life, he says, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the race. Henceforth there is a crown laid up for me. He knew that crown was there. And he was ready to die. So he looked forward to them beheading him as they carried him out of the city. Because he knew where he was going to be. Are we willing to do that? Or are we so afraid? And it may be if we're so afraid of that, it's because there's something missing in my life. Because we all can have that same assurance that Paul did. He was confident. He knew that he had done everything that he was supposed to do, and he knew that crown was waiting for him. Sometimes I think we may doubt if that crown is there because we're really not doing everything that we could. And it doesn't mean that we're not trying, we're not good people. But we need to understand, as what Jesus did, we may have to die for Him. Are we willing to do that? The question is, are we passing or are we failing the test? Are we giving in to the world? Are we fleeing from the devil? Or are we following after the devil? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. The fourth thing. Jesus brought us the rich gifts of salvation. Pardon and love. Notice this last verse. And I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free. My pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? You see, Jesus had brought us salvation. He had brought us forgiveness. He had brought us love and many other blessings that He brought to us. Yet we sometimes reject Him and follow after man. We're unwilling to give up the things of this world. And we are rejecting Him in doing so. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James writes, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we need to think about that. Every time I befriend this world, I'm an enemy of God. So I'm on the wrong side already. Because I'm siding with the devil. And either we are siding with the devil or we are siding with Christ. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, Peter tells us this. He says, and in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Yet we want to follow the teachings of men and what they say. We want to choose the church of our choice. Or I know the Bible says, even as Christians, that, well, I know the Bible says, but. You know, we live in a different generation, different time. So, just because we live in a different time, does that mean God's Word has just changed to help us to live in that situation? No. His Word never changes. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, Paul tells us, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So how do we get that redemption? It's through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Notice Ephesians 3:19 also, Paul also says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 3, Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So the question again is, what have we brought to Him? We see all that He brought to us, but have I brought anything to Him? Look at Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul begs this of us. As he was begging them on that day, that same letter that he wrote to them fits us today because he was writing to Christians. And if we're Christians, this applies to us. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. So these are the things that we're to do. Notice 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. Here sometimes we use this verse when it's talking about the giving of monetary monies. But let's apply it to all things. Paul warns us, he said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap also bountifully. So let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that's not only when we take up a collection. He likes a cheerful giver when we give of ourselves for His cause. What am I doing for His cause? Do I study my Bible at home, as we discussed earlier? Do I study it with others? Do I reach out in every opportunity that I have to have a Bible study with somebody? Do I do that? Or do I pass that off to somebody else? Do I think, well, you know, that's the preacher's job? Well, yeah, it is. But it's also everybody's job. Well, that's what we have elders for. They're to do that. Well, not they are. But not them alone. We all have that task that we're to do. And you know, there may be some things that a preacher or an elder or someone might be able to do more than others. But I'm to do whatever I can, whatever that is. But I need to make some kind of sacrifice in my life for the cause of Christ. Whether that's the example that I set before others in my attitude, in the love, in the way that I treat my fellow man, whether I send somebody a card, take somebody some food, whatever it is, but I'm helping. I'm doing something in helping those that are Christians or to help someone lead them to the truth. You can pick up a phone and you can tell your friend, hey, why don't you come to services with me Sunday? Why don't you come to Bible class with me on Wednesday night? We can ask that. And you don't even have to be teaching. But what did you do? You did your part. You invited them. You brought them in. You know, this is what Andrew did as one of the apostles. You don't hear a whole lot about Andrew, the apostle. You know, he wasn't as popular as Paul or Peter, his brother. But what did he do? He was always bringing someone to God. And he'd even say, oh, well, come and hear. Come and listen and see. You know, when people would sit there, you know, Philip didn't want to believe what was going on. He'd, well, come see. Come see. We can do that. In conclusion, here Jesus says, I gave my life for thee. What have we given Jesus? That's what we need to ask ourselves. What have we left behind for Jesus? What loads have we carried for Jesus? And what have we brought for Jesus? We have an opportunity today. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the Lord by being baptized into Christ. And as we are baptized into Christ, then He will add us to His church. And then we will be amongst the saved. And then, as what Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, you be faithful unto death. Then I will give you a crown of life. And we see that the only way that our sins can be forgiven is to be baptized into Christ. That's when we reach that blood atoning sacrifice in washing away our sins. And if we wandered away from the truth, may we take this opportunity to come back to the Lord so that we can become pure and clean and justified in His sight once more. And that way we can have this eternal life. And if we can assist you in any way, we'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.